Zechariah chapter 3 today, and the title of our message is Goodwill Clothes. I know that probably as you think about outfitting in a new wardrobe, you probably don't think of Goodwill as one of the places to go. Normally we think of Dillard's or Kmart or some of the more fancy name brands, Walmart. Boys just got back from Arkansas, basketball tournament, and Byron said, boy, Grandpa was in heaven down there. He said there was Walmarts on every corner. Well, this is called Goodwill Clothing, chapter 3 of the book of Zechariah. And before I have you read some of Zechariah chapter 3, I want us to look at three other places in the Word of God. So keep your finger in Zechariah 3, and look, if you will, at Exodus chapter 19 to begin with. Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Isaiah chapter 61. Book of Isaiah chapter 61. And verse 6 is speaking of a coming day. I believe that Exodus chapter 19 is speaking of something in the past for Israel, but Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 6 is speaking of the future. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the nation, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. In the coming day they will be called the ministers of the Lord. They shall be called the priests of the Lord. Now remember, a priest was one who was the go-between, who brought the words of God to the common people, and who brought the sacrifices of the common people to God. And so in Exodus chapter 19, he says, listen, your whole nation is a kingdom of priests to me. Later he would select one tribe, and eventually one family, and later one man. But that was the design of God, that these people, the entire nation of Israel, before all the nations of the world, they were to represent the Lord God to all of the world. In a coming day, he said, I'll tell you what, I promise that in a coming day, you will be called the priest of the Lord, the ministers of the Lord. Now, I want you just to stop for a moment, and if you were to think of nations in the world that were religious, would you choose Israel? And I've got to tell you, I wouldn't. That usually surprises me. I wouldn't. What I have found is that the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, they have replaced God with an army. They trust in an army. They have replaced God with politics. Now, they have a past of Judaism. They have a past of God's written word. But I tell you what, when you go to Israel, what you'll find today, not very many of them are what you would call religious. And for sure, you wouldn't say that the nation of Israel would represent God before all the people of the world, would you? But I tell you what, a great change is going to come. And chapter 3 of Zechariah describes it. Before we go to Zechariah, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. While we could actually read the entire chapter, I just want to read several verses beginning in verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Know you not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dug down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He said, I want you to know that every promise that God ever made to Israel will be fulfilled, and when it's fulfilled, it'll be a mighty miracle. And he said, don't be ignorant concerning this mystery. Don't be left in the dark. If it looks like there's some promises that were made in the Old Testament that haven't been fulfilled yet, that's all right. Because in a coming day, matter of fact, Zechariah 3 will say, in a single day, in one day, God will completely restore Israel to the position that he originally wanted Israel to have. And by the way, it's a great lesson for us as well. And so he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Evidently that hasn't completely occurred at this time. Verse 26. So that all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, I want you to know that if you're to witness concerning Jesus as the Messiah in the old city today, you can be arrested. That's why I say, I don't really call them a godly nation. Oh, they have a lot of rules. They wear fancy garments, and some of them pray at a wall. But if you were to ask me, would you really say that they have a great concept of God? I'd say, no, they don't. But you know what? In a coming day, all of Israel shall be saved. They will recognize the Deliverer, and in a single day, he will turn Israel from their ungodliness back to God. If he's going to turn from ungodliness back to God, it must mean this, they're ungodly today. Now, I don't expect that this message, if ever reviewed in Israel, will make a lot of friends. But nonetheless, it's the New Testament, and so you know how fond they are of that anyway. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Right now, they're enemies of the gospel. Right now, they hate the gospel. And so as we go now to Zechariah chapter 3, let's find out what God's plan is. How will God ever bring Israel back to a place where he will be able to accomplish his will concerning them? Remember in the book of Zechariah, a minor prophet with a major message. And in this prophet of Zechariah, remember we see that God begins to give to a young man 8 visions, not dreams. According to chapter 1, verse 7, every one of these visions came when he was fully awake. Not in a state of drowsiness or in a state of sleep, but when he's fully awake. And these visions all are concerning Israel's future restoration. He talks about how all the world will actually see God work such a miracle in Israel in a coming day that all the nations will recognize that God is God. Now remember, that was the way it was in the past. Remember when Israel was delivered out of Egypt, and as they made their way across the wilderness, remember that it said that the nations melted before them because the story of their deliverance came in front of them. And nations would say, listen, I don't know if you ought to mess with the Israelites, because do you know that they escaped from Egypt, the most powerful country in all the world? Maybe we ought to just let them pass through. And so the reputation of God was preserved by his great and mighty deliverance of Israel. Remember when they crossed from the wilderness into the promised land. And the very first city that stood in their way was the city of Jericho, fortified by a huge wall, a tremendous fortress right there in the wilderness. And God defeats Jericho. The walls fall down. And I tell you what, it didn't take long for that headline to be in every single newspaper in the Promised Land, did it? But you know what the Bible says? In a coming day, my deliverance, my conversion of Israel will be so great that all the world will know that I'm God. And so, as we come to Zechariah chapter 3, we're really looking at the fourth vision. Let's look at the words of it. Verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. I tell you, if you could paint a picture, I bet this is one that you never thought about painting. Here is Zechariah. Here is the angel of the Lord that I've already confessed to you that I really believe is none other than Christ himself. And here is Satan. And the fourth person in the entire vision is an angel that will answer questions or interpret for Zechariah. Quite a scene. As you look at the Lord, Zechariah, the devil, and an interpreting angel all standing there posing for a picture. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, you didn't know that they talked to each other, did you? Long distance here. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord, who hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And the answer had spoken to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a clean turban upon his head. So they set a clean turban upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, and thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these who stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows who sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engravings of it, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you carry every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. What a vision. The fourth vision. The first vision talks about how that God in a coming day will restore the people of Israel. He will restore the Jews. Remember, it was the man among the myrtle trees. And the Bible refers to Israel as the myrtle trees, and it shows God standing in the low place where the valleys meet, I really believe physically, where the Kidron Valley and the Hinnom Valley meet at the south end of Jerusalem. And remember, the man standing among the myrtle trees, he sent scouts out to the entire earth. And they came back with these words, the whole world is in prosperity. And then the angel said, listen, that's bad for Israel. Because before Israel will be promoted, before Israel and the people are restored, there must be a great time of tribulation. The second vision. It's an extension of the first. Remember, it says that there were four smiths. There were four horns, and there were four smiths. And we saw that the word smith can mean a worker in iron, a blacksmith, a worker in wood, we would call him a carpenter, or a worker in dirt, we call him a grave digger. And so, the next vision, he said, that the people of Israel will be restored. The second vision, he says that the enemies of Israel will be destroyed. Every time there was a horn, we saw that the horn was a kingdom. Every time there was a king, right behind him was a grave digger. Because that king would come and persecute Israel, and then God would do in that king. He did it with the Babylonians, didn't he? Remember, the Babylonians came, took Israel captive, and they went further than God wanted, and so God brings a grave digger called the Medes and the Persians. And after a while, the Medes and the Persians would go beyond what God intended. He would bring another grave digger, the Grecians. And then he would bring the Roman Empire. And finally, he says, the fourth grave digger would be a stone. Daniel chapter 2, a stone that would come and crush the image and fill the whole earth, and that kingdom would exist forever. The third vision. He talks about how that a surveyor would come and measure Jerusalem. That Jerusalem would be a city that could be assured it would be rebuilt. The people of Israel would be restored. The enemies of the Jews would be destroyed. And the city would be rebuilt. Now, if you're thinking at all, you know what you'd say? But how could a holy God do that? Why would a holy God take a people, a nation, that has become so self-righteous and acted so much on their own strength and who have rejected Christ, the promised Messiah, how in the world would God ever restore them and destroy their enemies and rebuild the city? Well, I'll tell you what. The vision 4 tells exactly how. Here's the grand thing. It not only tells how God will transform a self-righteous nation, but it also tells how a holy God can save sinful men and women. That's why I like this story. I'll tell you, when I begin to see this, I see the marvelous plan of God, and I really wonder, why in the world would anyone want to try to clothe themselves in anything other than the Goodwill clothes that God gives? Now, I know you probably don't want to shop at Goodwill. I was thrilled a couple years ago when one of the teachers who moved here, she enjoyed going to Goodwill and kind of caught on with my daughter. Oh, I tell you, I like it when she goes shopping at Goodwill. Now, I'm not saying I like the clothes that she picks out. Some of those things are, well, but nonetheless, I sure appreciated the prices. But this is Goodwill clothing. It's not secondhand. It's not used, but it's provided by God. That's why it's Goodwill. But I want you to notice what it is. The problem is this. Israel was an unholy people. How in the world could Israel be a kingdom of priests? I mean, as you begin to look at the history of Israel, what you would find is they were always departing from God, weren't they? When God would give them a victory, they would move in and they would have a victory over a people, and these people would have idols. You know what the Jews would do? Having defeated the people, they would take the idols and say, you know, maybe we ought to just say a prayer to the idol. God says, I don't understand it. When other people win a battle, they don't serve your God. Why, when you win a battle, do you serve their idols? If their God couldn't deliver you from the battle, why would you serve him? And so here is Israel, an unholy people. And God said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to represent God before all the world. I'll tell you what, it hasn't happened yet, has it? It must be yet future. In Judaism, there is no real concept of sin. Again, I don't think that this message is going to make a whole lot of favors with Jewish people, but I think it's biblical. Jewish people don't have a real concept of sin, but really what it is they just say that there's just wrong. And that just wrong happens in our businesses, it happens in our neighbors, it's when we don't do what we ought to do. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that there's something more than just a sin in our business and a sin against our neighbor. The Bible says that sin is our base nature as well as what we do. And that sin is what we do against God. It's not just when we do our neighbor wrong. Oh, that's sin. And so we may have sinned against our neighbor, but the Bible is very clear that we sin against God. That's the problem. And so in Judaism, there is no real concept of sin in the fact that we sin against God. But in the coming day, the Bible says this, they will recognize sin for what it is. They will recognize who it is against, and they will actually come to God and ask for forgiveness. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, lest we get too hard on Israel, I hope that any Jewish person listening to the tape will do me the favor of listening to what I have to say to the church. Because you know what it says? It says this, that the believer in the local church is also described as a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 5 and 9, it says this, they were a holy priesthood, were a royal priesthood. Our purpose is to represent God before people that are alive today. Remember, the Bible said that he set aside Israel and he's taken a people for his namesake. That's the church, that's us. And so our purpose should be to represent God before the people, to let them see through us that Christ died for our sins, that we have confessed our sins. But here's the question, has sin marred our testimony so that we're not winning people to Christ? You see, because of disobedience, because of sin, Israel had to be set aside. You know what? It's possible as well for the church to be set aside. I'm talking now, when I say the church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about people that are born again. And so the theme of this whole chapter is the great transformation is coming. Primarily, the theme is concerning Israel's cleansing judicially and morally in the last days. But it's also a picture of the gospel to all men. I really believe that the ultimate purpose of the vision is to tell all men of all ages that God will yet cleanse Israel and fulfill his purpose and his dream in them, and he's able to do that individually with people today. And I'll tell you, every time it happens, it's a great miracle. Now let's look at the vision. And I want to divide the vision into three main sections. First of all, let's look at the characters. There are four. There are three in the vision besides Zechariah. Zechariah is there. He's the prophet. But one of the main characters is Joshua. He is the high priest of Zechariah's day. And Joshua really stands as a representative of the people of Israel or the nation of Israel. For example, look at verse 2. Even though it's talking about Joshua, it says, who hath chosen Jerusalem. He sees Joshua, and he says, but have yet chosen Jerusalem. It's not that he's chosen Joshua, but he chose Jerusalem, and Joshua represents Jerusalem. Verse 9. He talks about how that he will renew the iniquity of the land in that day. So one of the main characters is Zechariah. The second one is Joshua, and he's a representative of the people of Israel. Next, it says the angel of the Lord. Remember in one of our studies, we saw how that this corresponds really with Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, where it says, for my name is in him. How that on several occasions in the Old Testament, Christ actually visited people. One was Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And one, I think, was in the land of Egypt as he delivered the people out. And so on. And here again, I really believe that it's none other than the Lord himself. And then the fourth character is Satan. He's the adversary. He's the accuser of Israel. And so, the first division of this vision, Zechariah sees Joshua, the high priest, the promoted one in Israel, clothed in filthy garments, foul-smelling garments, and he wants to minister to the Lord. Now, if you know anything about Judaism, you know that the high priest was so special and his clothing was so special that after he purified himself, after he washed himself so that he could go in to the inner part that he could only go into one time a year, he would actually walk in tunnels that were under the Temple Mount. Some of you have read the books of the Zion Chronicles. And you recognize the importance that those tunnels have had in the history of Israel. Matter of fact, it's in those tunnels that the people escaped from the Roman destruction as they fled down to Masada. It's in those tunnels that Israel was able to regain its strength and become a nation in 1948. It was in those tunnels that they actually discovered a Herodian gate that leads to the Dung Gate. And that's how we know exactly where the Holy of Holies is today. And so the priests, as they would cleanse themselves, they would now walk through the tunnels so that nothing could put contamination on them or their clothing. You didn't want one speck of dirt. You didn't want anything to mar you or your clothing. And in this vision, Zechariah sees Joshua, who wants to minister to the Lord, who wants to perform high priestly functions to the Lord, and it says that he has on foul-smelling garments. And Zechariah, I can just see his embarrassment. You know, people really, really judge you for the way you dress, don't they? I remember several years ago when I was teaching at the university, and I had my boys, to be honest, I can't remember which one, but I have a sneaking suspicion which one, but I won't mention his name. And I had him that day with me at school, and he was, my secretary would always give them gum and candy, and so he spit his gum right on the chair. And I came and I sat on it, and for an hour or two as I was making that lecture, you know, I'm moving around in my chair. When I go teach my class, every time I turn around, everyone's laughing. Yeah, I said, what's the deal? I finally said, what is so funny? I mean, I've never seen thermodynamics that funny before in my life. And finally, they pointed to my pants. And, you know, there on the back of my pants, I got a great big smashed bubble gum, about 6 inches in diameter. I had to chuckle a little bit, too. A year or two later, pieing people became fun. And I remember in my good suit giving a lecture to have a pie thrown at me. And it's a little embarrassing, you know, to go to your next hour and try to explain, no, really, I eat a little better than this, but you know, I just got pied. So here is Zechariah, and if there's anyone in Israel that's dressed just right, it's the high priest. And Zechariah can't believe it because he's standing there ready to minister to the Lord himself, who is also standing there, and he's in filthy garments. And Zechariah, you're going to see, he can't contain himself. He's going to say, let's change his hat. I mean, we've got to get rid of that hat, folks. Then the next one is this. As they're standing there, Zechariah sees Satan ready to resist Joshua. Now, the word resist that is translated there, today we'd probably translate to accuse. Here is Joshua wanting to minister to the Lord, and Satan comes up and he's getting ready to say, hey, do you see what a slob he is? Do you smell him? How can you stand him? And he's getting ready to accuse Joshua, who had to be in the best position of anybody in all. He's the high priest. Next, the Lord rebukes Satan before Satan even has a chance to raise a single question or a single objection. The Lord says, Satan, and he calls on him and he rebukes him right there. No one could have a dream like this. This is a vision. I mean, he's fully awake. Then the Lord orders those who stood before him to remove Joshua's filthy garments, and Joshua is put into clean, beautiful garments. And then Zechariah is stirred to the depths by the vision, and he asks in verse 5, and he says, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. He was afraid that they might change his clothes and not change his hat. There was a mitre or a turban that he would have up there. And the Lord stood by watching all this happen. Now here's the second division, verses 6 and 7. The Lord charges or commands Joshua, and our word says protest, but it's really commands, that blessing will come if obedience to God's commands are observed. Then there's the third division, verses 8 through 10. The future blessing of Israel is revealed through one particular servant. God is going to bless Israel in a special way. There's a special servant that will come that will cleanse Israel all in one day, and he will be known as the branch, but he'll be a servant. Now, let's look at the meaning of it. And by the way, the future blessing of Israel is realized not only by a servant of the branch, but he'll also be known as a stone, and he'll be known for being engraved on. He'll be an exact impression of God, and he'll have seven eyes that allow him to see everything going on. Now, I'm sure I won't be able to keep the suspense to the end, because it's pretty easy to guess who the servant is called the branch, isn't it? Because he's the same one who's the rock upon which the church is built. And it's the same one whose eyes know every single detail of it. And it says that the iniquity of the land will be removed in one day, and all will be at peace because of one branch, one servant. Now let's look at the meaning of it. I look at this, and Joshua represents the whole nation of Israel. And in God's eyes, the entire nation, not just Joshua, the entire nation of Israel, is viewed in filthy garments, showing their guilty condition before the Lord. Israel had been Jehovah's priestly nation, but sin had so come in to Israel that her ministry was unacceptable. Her sin has kept God from fulfilling his promises to Israel. God did not want to bring Israel captive under Babylon. God did not want to bring Israel captive under the Medes and the Persians, but he had to because of their sin, the filthy garments. Now, some translations say this, vomit-covered garments. Some, one of them reads this way, dirty garments. And I just want you to know that it's really worse than that. It says that Joshua stood in garments that were saturated in wasted manure. Now, I know you're thinking I'm exaggerating, but the Hebrew word is strong. It's vile. There's nothing worse. It's not only dirty, but it's filthy and smelly. It is the same Hebrew word that is used in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 18, 27, and it says this, dung, manure, human waste. Here is the high priest, and before he goes to minister to God, he normally walks in a tunnel so that a bird doesn't drop on him, so that no one touches him. And here, it looks like he's rolled or slept or been saturated in human manure. And he has all the aroma as well as the look. I think you see how God views Israel. By the way, you know what? He also represents us individually. You really want to know how God sees us? Here it is. You see, I believe today the world really believes that somehow through religion we gain the favor of God. You know what the Bible says? No way. The Bible says it is impossible. Because Joshua, in those priestly garments, he was stained. But this is how God sees every individual. Turn with me again to an Old Testament passage and then to a New Testament one, but the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. This thought is not singularly expressed in the Bible, but throughout the Bible you'll find expressions such as this. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, stained rags, smelly rags." Well, I tell you, we're sensitive about that, aren't we? I mean, about every third commercial talks about how you can smell better. So you roll it under your arms, or you push it over your nose, or, I mean, it's tremendous business trying to make people smell like they aren't. I mean, you know, we want natural. The big word in food is natural, but I tell you, it's not natural when it comes to cosmetics, is it? And so we roll it on, we right guard it, we left guard it, we mint and spray it. I mean, we do whatever we can to cover up the real smell, don't we? But the real truth is this, we are all as unclean things, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God looks at any self-improvement program and he says it fails. Now look at Romans chapter 3, a New Testament passage. In other words, my point is, it is not just a condemnation of Israel, but it's true of us individually in this day and age. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? The condemnation of the Jews, are we better than they? No, in no way. For we have before proved both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Don't get the idea that we're any better than the Jews. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That pretty well excludes everyone, doesn't it? There is none that understandeth. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 5 would continue on with the same thing. So here's the idea, that we are all under sin. None are righteous. There's not a single one of us. So what he's saying is this. You can see how self-righteousness is of no value and makes no sense in the sight of God. The story is told of a fellow who was filling out a job application, and the first question was this, have you ever been arrested? And he put down no. And the next blank was, if you put down yes, you're to fill out the next blank. You know how that works on those applications? And it says, why? Now, that really means that if you have been arrested, why were you arrested? And so he thought it just was to be filled out. And so his first answer was, no, I've never been arrested. Why? He says, I was never caught. Yeah, it's true, isn't it? We were never caught. But the real truth is, we stand individually before God with all of the self-righteousness we can muster up, and we're just like Joshua, we're soiled, aren't we? It is what we do, it is more than that, it's what we are. And there's no way that we could ever please God dressed in those garments, could we? There's no way that Joshua could ever serve God and minister to God as a priest in those garments. The Old Testament is very clear. It says that if a priest have a flat nose, I've often wondered, what in the world does that mean? I mean, you know, go around and check people's noses, see if they're flat? No, it says this, that a priest had certain characteristics, and one of them, if he had a flat nose, if he could not detect smell, he could not be a priest. And the first thing he'd have to smell would be himself, wouldn't it? You see, God was particular about the priest, wasn't he? And so here is Satan. And Satan stands at Joshua's right hand. He is ready to resist him, to accuse him, to begin to tell the Lord the obvious that Joshua is filthy. Satan is there ready to point out all of the filth and all the failure of Israel. You see, Satan is the adversary and he's the accuser of the people, isn't he? Job chapter 1, we won't take the time to look at it this morning, but when you would go there, you know what you'd find? He was even accusing Job. Job was a righteous man, wasn't he? Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says this, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I'll tell you what, this afternoon, when you go home and you begin to run down other believers, you know what? You're a friend, you're a cousin of Satan. Because Satan's main job is the accuser of the brethren. And some of us pattern him pretty good, don't we? And so he's there, he's ready to do in Joshua. Sin gives Satan an advantage over Israel and us. And so Satan has grounds for resisting us. Listen, Satan had grounds to say, listen, you don't want him serving you as a priest, wouldn't he? And Satan has grounds to say, God, you don't want Linstead. Look at him. But you know what? Christ's death and resurrection destroyed sin and death and hell, and therefore Satan's advantage over us is gone. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. It's marvelous. And every advantage that Satan would have had, every accusation that Satan could ever make, is answered at the cross. And so here is Satan. His opposition is mostly through other nations. It's mostly through the sins. But it says in Revelation 12 that there's a war in heaven in the coming day. And that war in heaven, the angels will be fighting. Michael and his angels will fight against Satan and his angels. And Satan will be defeated and he will be cast out. And it says, then the accuser of the brethren will be cast out. But in the meantime, do you know that as an angelic being, he has access into heaven? And his full-time occupation in heaven, whenever he's there, is always to accuse. And he says, hey, look at that, and look at that, and look at that. So Satan thought the whole plan of God's promises were based on works. Satan thought the entire plan of God's redemption was based on works. But the Lord rebuked Satan. Before Satan can say a single thing about Joshua, before he can say a single thing about Israel, it says this, that the Lord rebuked or resisted Satan. Aren't you glad? I'll tell you, right about there, I in my mind, I think that Zechariah began to celebrate right in the middle of the vision. And the Lord says, listen. He says, I want you to take his clothes, and I want you to provide him with new clothes. And so they begin to undress Joshua, they begin to dress him, and they dress him in a marvelous way. When they dress him, it says, take away the filthy garments. That's how a holy God can still bless Israel. He's going to take away the dirty garments. That's how a holy God will ever let Linstead into heaven. He's going to take away the filthy garments. And he's going to dress me. The New Testament says this, that he's going to dress me in the righteousness of Christ. Don't you like that? Listen, that's goodwill garments. The goodwill of God, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, is that he will choose us according to the good pleasure of his goodwill. Oh, I'll tell you, I like those kind of garments. So there's a change of garments. You know that the Hebrew word here is only used one other place in all the Bible. It's used to describe women in fancy clothes. And how it describes women in their fancy Sunday go to meeting clothes. That's how it now describes. It says, take away those soiled garments and put on the high priest, dress him in beautiful high priest garments. The Sunday best. I want to remind you of a time when Christ dressed someone in the best garment. Do you remember the story? It took place at the crucifixion. Remember the crucifixion, the Bible says in Psalms 22 that one of his garments, they would part it into four parts. And the other one, a seamless garment, they would decide if they parted it, if they tore it, since it was seamless, they would ruin it. So they cast lots for it, and one soldier said, you know what, this is my lucky day. And he won the coat of Christ. And so I can see him putting on the coat of Christ, finishing the crucifixion. And I can just see the Lord Jesus on that cross looking down. And here's one soldier dressed in his garment. You know what I think he thought? This is just an example of what I'm going to do to millions of others, including Linstead. When I die on the cross, I'm going to give him my righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness, literally, that we might be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that a great transaction? And I even like to think that maybe the soldier who put on his garment, maybe he was the one that said, truly this is the Son of God. And I like to think that Christ said, listen, I've dressed one and I'm going to die and I'm going to dress millions more. Because he undresses Joshua. He puts on him clean clothes. And that's when verse 5 comes in. And Zechariah looks and he says, listen, he said he's got to have a clean turban. Now it's interesting because on that turban, on the priestly turban, there are Hebrew letters that say this. Kadesh Ladonai. Kadesh Ladonai means this, holiness to the Lord. And Zechariah says, change his hat. I mean, he just changes that. You got to put on a clean miter. You can't wear something that says holiness to the Lord that's dripped in filth. And so they say, all right, we'll do it. I think they were planning to anyway. But I think the Lord must have been pleased that Zechariah suggested putting on a clean hat. And then the condition of all this goes on. He says, I want you to say to my fellows who sit before thee, for men that are wondered at, in other words, I want you to tell it to the most important people you can. I want you to proclaim it worldwide that this vision should go to men of significance, men wondered at. They will be puzzled because he's a holy, righteous God. How can he stand filth? How can he judge filth and still accept those people? Here's how. Because, he says, there will be a special branch. And this branch, this blessing will all come through one called my servant, the branch. Now, we're going to cheat a little bit. I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 6. And again, you will find in verse 12, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Guess who that is? It's Christ, isn't it? Now, keep your finger there, but go with me now to the Gospel of John chapter 18. And we'll have to unravel this whole puzzle in one of our future lessons, if the Lord should tarry. But I just want you to enjoy a little bit of it now. Excuse me, John chapter 19 and verse 5. Then came forth Jesus, wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and Pilate said unto him, behold the man. Too bad he didn't finish the quote. Behold the man whose name is the branch. I wonder if Israel would have recognized him if he would have completed the statement. So you'll find several times in the Old Testament that Christ is referred to as the branch. And he says, listen, someday all of Israel will be dressed in suitable garments. They will come back to the purpose that I've had them for. They will be my special, peculiar people, and it will happen through my servant. And my servant will be called the branch. He will be an offshoot of God. He will perform all that I want him to do. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. It says, he's a branch for beauty and for glory. Isaiah 11, 1. It says this, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And it's a title. It's a person. Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 33. It speaks of David's righteous branch. You know, the Bible predicted that it would not only be a servant, but it would be out of David, and it clearly identifies him later in the book of Zechariah in a marvelous way. And then it says that the branch would also be a stone. Now remember, the Bible says that Christ is the rock of our salvation. He's the rock of salvation to those who believe. He's the rock of offense to those who reject him. He is the cornerstone whom the builders have rejected. But he's also the rock of Daniel chapter 2 that will come and will smite the image and grind it to powder and fill the whole earth. And it will have seven eyes, the omniscience of God, perfect intelligence, exact impression. He will be engraved. He will be engraved, tattooed, literally tattooed in such a way that you will recognize him as God. I'll tell you what, there's only been one person who fits the description of the branch, who is a servant of God, not my will, but thy will, who is the exact impression of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who is the exact image of God. He is the image of an invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. the exact impression of God. It says in one day all this will take place. In one day, Israel will recognize that the very one that they crucified, the very one that they rejected, is none other than the one that the Bible describes as the branch that will bring blessing to Israel. Now, I want you to notice one thing, and then we will close. It is only God that can make the transformation. You know, I don't know the hearts of those of you that are here today, but I really believe that one of the greatest obstacles that keep people from coming to Christ is filthy rags, self-righteousness. You know that? I think today that there are more people trying to get to heaven by what they do instead of by what Christ has already done. Christ to fit us for heaven in the sight of God is just as obnoxious as what Joshua was wearing. I'll tell you what, there's only one way that Satan won't be able to object to accuse us in a future day. You know what it is? If we're clothed and clothes provided by God. And Satan could never open his mouth against Joshua because before he did, Jehovah said, change his clothes. And he put on clothes so suitable that Satan couldn't open his mouth. You want to know something? In the coming day, when Satan tries to accuse us, guess what? He's going to see us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he won't be able to open his mouth against one single believer. Isn't that going to be grand? But unfortunately, those who have done many good deeds, those who have been very religious people, they'll be clothed in their own self-righteousness and they will appear as filthy rags and Satan will be able to accuse them and accuse them and accuse them. Now look at this work, verse 4. It says this, I have caused an iniquity to pass from thee. Verse 4, I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Verse 7, I will give thee place to walk among those who stand by. Verse 8, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Verse 9, I will engrave the engraving of it. Verse 9, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. It is only God that can make the transformation. This chapter shows that Christ is the branch, the stone, the perfect servant. Someday will make it so that a holy, just God can rightly restore the people of Israel, can rightly destroy the enemies of the Jews, and can rightly rebuild Jerusalem. And this story shows how that God can deal with sinful men. I'll tell you, I love this story because the story is about me. The story is how I'm going to go to heaven someday. Because it tells me that I'm a sinner. My nature is sinful. My deeds are sinful. My garments are filthy rags. But Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ has defeated every accusation against those that trust in Him. And so in the coming day, He will dress me in suitable clothes, where they'll be able to say, you know what, you're dressed suitable for a wedding, for the marriage supper line. Come on in and have a seat. What a privilege for us to know forgiveness through the goodwill of God. Have you ever been dressed in the righteousness of Christ? Have you ever come to Christ? That's the question. I believe that the vision was given to Zechariah for the Jew, but I believe we can learn an important lesson from it. God's goodwill clothing. I tell you, no one will ever be in heaven unless they're dressed in goodwill clothing. I trust that you've come to Christ. That's the picture. How could a holy, just God redeem sinners? Only one way. To dress them in the righteousness of Christ. How can he get the righteousness of Christ? Only one way. To trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. The fourth vision, it's a great one. The Lord tarries, we want to look at the fifth one. The fifth one is this. How will God ever use the Jews to bring a testimony to the whole world? I tell you, the story is marvelous. It is so important that it's not only discussed in Zechariah, but again in Revelation chapter 11. He will repeat the story. And frankly, some of the things that are happening today around us remind me of exactly what God has promised would take place in Israel. We'll look at that in our next lesson. Let's pray. God, our Father, today, we come before you to give you thanks. We give you thanks, our Father, because in that vision there were four people that stood there. For Zechariah, who could report it to us. For Joshua, who would represent the people. and for the Lord Jesus who could rebuke Satan. And Father, we know that we've given Satan much grounds to rebuke us, to accuse us, because we've failed in so many ways. But Father, how we thank you for the great picture that you have in your word, how that we can be clothed by the righteousness of Christ. What a miracle. And Father, it's hard for us to believe that someday the Jewish people that have rejected Christ as the Messiah will someday be clothed in his righteousness. Someday, in a single day, the entire land will be cleansed of iniquity, and all of that land will actually recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. What a miracle, we say. But, Father, it's an equal miracle when even a Gentile would say,